O Lord God, King of the heavens, we approach your word this morning and ask that you would instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go, that you would counsel us with your eye upon us. We recognize that this magnificent text that we have before us was inspired by the Holy Spirit many generations, aeons, ages ago. And if its divinely inspired origin is necessary, then it is absolutely just as necessary for the Holy Spirit to come and help us to sort this out. Help us to understand the Word of God. To gain understanding is more than just a mental instructional assent, though it is for our instruction, but is intended to transform us, to make us vastly, entirely different people. And so we ask that your word and your way would have its sway in us this morning, that we would be transformed into the very character of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why did Jesus have to come? We've been looking at that. Obvious answer is to save us from our sin. But we've been looking at some of the details. The last one will be today. But by way of reminder, let's recall what we've looked at. First, Jesus came to bring God's plan together. This plan has existed from eternity past. Humanity did not understand God's plan, that which he was putting together. As Jesus came, he launched that plan and he began to fulfill all the purposes that God the Father had intended. We looked at the reality that he came to rescue those without hope. Remember the amazing rescue operation that we looked at? That's exactly what God has done for humanity in his Son Jesus, this epic rescue operation. He furthermore came to take back what the thief stole. Remember that the Garden of Eden was more than just a sin event. It is all about the enemy stealing what was rightfully humanity's. And Christ came, as with the Colossians chapter 2, he came back to take what the thief had taken. It's pretty awesome what God is doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at this truth that Jesus came to change the narrative of our lives. Now, around our discussion table, some ask the question, what does that mean, the narrative of our lives? Well, your life is a story. That's why I think it's absolutely fascinating to get to know other people, because God is at work in and amongst all the events, all the circumstances, all the minute details of your life. That's your story. That story is the narrative of your life. If you were to write a book, you would see that your life has a flow to it, that there's movement to it. That's really what Jesus came to do, is change the movement of your life. To have this epic encounter with him that transforms then how you live the days of your life on this earth. Well, this morning we're looking at this reality that Jesus Christ came to invade human history with the power of God's kingdom. I love reading J.R.R. Tolkien, if you've read any of his work, particularly The Lord of the Rings. You will find in that story, though make-believe, it's got a whole lot of theology in it. In that story, he introduces us at first to a man we simply know as Strider. Strider is a ranger of the north. That is all we know about him. He's mysterious. He has an air about him. He's unpredictable. You can't get him under your thumb. He's here one moment and gone the next. He's got business to attend to. But as the story unfolds, Tolkien reveals that his name is Aragorn. He's not Strider. He's Aragorn. More than Aragorn, he is the heir of Isildur, the ancient king of Arnor and Gondor. He is royalty. Royalty cloaked in just mere human form. His quest is to defeat the Dark Lord Sauron. That's what Tolkien is taking us through. And to destroy the One Ring, which holds evil sway over all the world. In the last book of that, it's actually four, but in the last book, Return of the King, he is now crowned as king, and he reigns. What a great story. See, that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. He has come as king to reign. He is all about his kingdom here. Now, before we get too far, it is important for us to understand what we mean by kingdom. A man by the name of Alvin McLean has written a powerful book on the kingdom of God. It would take you a while to read it. It's about 400 pages. But he narrows it down. A kingdom has to have three things. In order for a kingdom to be a kingdom, it has to have three things. First of all, it has to have a ruler. And that ruler has to have some sovereignty and power to them, whether it's a king or a queen. The reality is that the ruler has to have some sovereign power and authority. Second, there's a realm. There has to be some region or realm over which the ruler has some effect. And thirdly, he says, I would call it rulership. He doesn't call it that, but I call it rulership. That is the influence of the ruler over his realm. Okay? So you have to have all three of those in order to have a kingdom. You have to have a ruler, you have to have a realm, and you have to have rulership, this exercise of ruling over the realm. The New Testament teaches us that the kingdom, particularly God's kingdom, is all about a rule or a reign. It has what I would call an apocalyptic element to it. That is, a future element to it. This reality that righteousness, at some point in time, the righteousness of God's kingdom will invade humanity and take over, right? But it's also something currently present among humanity. So much of what we read in the New Testament has this now, not yet feel to it. It's true about your faith. There's a now and a not yet feel to it. The promises of God and all that will be revealed and given to you has a now and a not yet feel to it. The same is true for his kingdom. It is a now and a not yet reality. This present realm or sphere is a truth that people are interacting with in some degree or another. That's what the New Testament teaches us. So I want to put that all together. My hero that I never met, Dallas Willard, has given to us a very clear, I believe, a very clear understanding of the kingdom. It is the range of God's effective will where what he wants done is done. Okay, so when God wants to do something, he does it. That is his kingdom. That is his realm, his range, his effective will. It has existed from before creation, and it will never come to an end. So the truth of God's kingdom is it has always been, from all eternity past into the present and all eternity in the future. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It cannot be shaken. Hebrews tells us that. This kingdom, which is God's kingdom, cannot have an overthrow. It cannot have a coup. It cannot be shaken. It is not something, Willard goes on to say, that human beings can produce or hinder. You and I cannot produce God's kingdom, nor can we stop it. We cannot hinder it in any way. It is constantly in the midst of human life. God's kingdom is a reality that is a given as we walk through our days. While not a social or a political reality per se, Willard says, it does pervade and govern the whole of the physical universe. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're going to be talking about some truths that seem slippery. I guess that's the best way I can share it with you. Let's talk about Jesus and his kingdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Now, Jesus Christ taught about the kingdom. If you want to know some realities about the kingdom, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, more than any of the Gospel writers, focuses on the kingdom of God. That is one of the themes, that a thread that you're going to read through all 28 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, is about God's kingdom. And Jesus, when he begins his ministry in Galilee, says at verse 17 of chapter 4, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's the Greek word near. It means that it's among us. It's not just like coming. It is here. "From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, 'The kingdom of heaven is here.'" It's here. Go down a few verses. Chapter 4, verse 23. "And Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel," or the good news of the kingdom, "healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people." We read a little later on in chapter 12, verse 28, that the kingdom is now. So what Jesus had come to do is take this reality and bring it into human matrix. The kingdom, because it is an eternal kingdom, preceded his arrival. But in some way, Jesus is responsible for the kingdom being present. See how he's reading it? Jesus is saying, now the kingdom of God is near. It has come. It's at hand. It's in our midst. It wasn't, but it was. Because the kingdom of God is eternal. It has always existed. Yet Jesus Christ came to bring the kingdom into the midst of humanity. We're going to get more about that in just a second. And it is good news. It is such good news that the kingdom has come here, that Jesus went about proclaiming it. It says he began to preach or to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and then he demonstrated what that looks like. People's lives are changed. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, etc., etc. The demonstration of the kingdom followed the proclamation of the kingdom. But the kingdom is here, Jesus said. We're going to move around some places in the New Testament. Now I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Jesus Christ came to bring this kingdom. It is here in our midst. It is a present reality. It has always existed, but Jesus is responsible for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's begin at verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ first, the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming," those who are believers. "Then comes the end of the end, the very end of all of human history, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father who has abolished, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished or done away with is death." This is a declaration of the mission of God's kingdom. This is what's going on at present. The ultimate objective is the accomplishment of God's kingdom. That's what he's doing. God's kingdom is infiltrating and moving, and the realization of God's perfect reign in the universe will be seen. Now, the work of the kingdom is this. It is putting all of the enemies of the kingdom away. That's what the kingdom work is doing right now. To destroy, to cause to cease, to do away with, to put an end to eradicate. It always, I want you to know this, it always denotes complete cessation. Not just a temporary or a partial ceasing. The kingdom, when it does its work, makes any other rival kingdom cease to exist. Now here is where it's important for you to know. What's going to end? Well, what's going to end is the reign of Satan. At the cross, it happened. At the beginning of the millennium, it will happen. At the end of the millennium, it will happen. It is the cessation of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin, and the punishment of sin. And finally, death itself. Death will cease to exist. That is a powerful, powerful reminder. It is at work here and now. Deeply, unrelentingly. It is currently assaulting the kingdom of Satan. Now here's the reality that's going to lead us into the next phase of our message together. Is there is an autonomy that still exists that God's kingdom is in the presence of, but doesn't actually authoritatively rule over all, and that's your kingdom. That's your kingdom. Each and every person on this planet has their own kingdom. God has given you the right to rule your own realm. He has given you a place to make decisions, given you some authority, given you some gifting, some strength, some power to have influence over the area in which you reign. I put those words in quotation marks, that you have some say over. Okay? You have some say over how you get dressed. When you were little, you didn't really have a say over. Your mama just dressed you, or your papa just dressed you, right? But there comes a time when you get to dress yourself. And sometimes the clothing that you choose is, I got a picture this morning of Elliot as he was getting ready for the donut shop run. And I'll tell you, the clothing that he picked out, different than what most in the world would pick out, right? But he's got authority over that. He gets to choose. And then as you get older, you have those choices. You have your choice of going to school. You have your choice of whom you marry. You have your choice over obedience. You have decisions to make. You have authority over. You have your realm. You see, God's kingdom is over that. It's in that. It's through that. But at this juncture, God has, in a sense, limited himself so that you can exercise your authority as kings and queens. But who doesn't have say over everything that goes on is Satan's kingdom. God limits it. God says, no, you can't go any further. God says, no, you can't do that. God says, no, you have no power there. He is attacking, bringing all of the forces of darkness. And that's what he's saying. He's bringing all rule, all authority, all power under the reign of God the Father. He is bringing the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the enemy. He is abolishing it step by step, moment by moment, all the work, so that at some point in time, he's going to take the kingdom and say, Father, it's now all yours. It changes at this juncture the spiritual order of the world, not the political order of the world. So how do we interact with this? What do we do with this kingdom thing? I'll tell you, this is significant. First of all, the kingdom of God is a gift that can be accepted or rejected. God's rule in a person's life is an invitation. It isn't something that's forced. You know, I think about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The writer John says, as he's looking at the last church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking, right? It doesn't say, and Jesus came with a battering ram and blew down the door, right? It doesn't say that Jesus just spoke a word and the door disappeared. It doesn't say that Jesus came in with great force and kicked the door open. It says he came knocking. He was extending an invitation. That verse actually is given to the church. It's not given to generally unbelievers. It is used in a gospel presentation because it does apply. But the truth is, this is how God works in the present age, is extending invitations, is giving opportunities, is saying, please decide. Here is what I have to offer. And you can choose to accept it, or you can choose to reject it. You can make a decision on behalf of the kingdom, for the kingdom, or you make a decision against the kingdom. It is something that you must say, I repent, I turn, and I decide to receive this kingdom. The kingdom is something you enter into. So if I take that door example, it is grabbing of the handle, accepting the invitation, opening the door, and entering into the kingdom. As you would enter into your house or into your car, you are entering into a kingdom. But what makes it different is that at that moment, the kingdom enters into you. So I told you, it's going to be kind of interesting, slippery, and sort of moist to understand. But at the moment you enter into the kingdom enters into you. And what the purpose is of that at that moment is for the kingdom to begin to pervade everything about your life. It dictates now. You have surrendered. That walking into the kingdom and the kingdom coming into you is a moment of absolute surrender where you say, God, I take my kingdom that you have given to me, the authority and the power to rule my life, and I give it to you. I surrender it to you. I enter into your kingdom, and I want your kingdom to come into me. I want it to change who I am. The kingdom is something you enter into. John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. That great passage where Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, I know my sheep, and I'm the gate to the shepherd. Jesus is saying, I'm the entryway. I'm the entry point. Other places we read, there is no other entry point. This is the only one. No one comes to the Father but through me. The preposition is important. It's not because of me, which it is, but it's through me, it's by me. I'm the means by which you get into the kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 4, there's no other name given in the universe by which humanity can enter into God's kingdom. That is the entry point. This illustration may not make a lot of sense, but a number of years ago when I was a single guy, I went with a good friend of mine to a B.B. King concert. Now, if you know anything about B.B. King, he was a black blues player and singer. Just, you know, renowned. He's an amazing, amazing player. Try to picture the scene. It is a black sea with white polka dots. There was probably 3, 4, 5 of us white people in this B.B. King concert, Rainbow Music Hall. Doesn't exist anymore, but it was an amazing old-time music hall. B.B. King sat on the stage. Everybody was real close by. And it was a spiritual experience without being, you know, deeply spiritual. But it's amazing how his music, his demeanor began to pull people into, and as he's singing, you just start hearing, preach it, brother. I'm hearing you, brother. You know what? If I was a black pastor this morning and I got to the kingdom of God, I would be starting to sweat and move and talk about the power and the majesty of God's kingdom, right? And you, as white people, as persons probably from Scandinavian descent, would be content to sit there on your hands and go, but if you were a black congregation, you'd be going, that's right. Amen. I hear you. I'm there. That's what's going on in the concert. I'm looking around going, I am so out of place. Not because of my color, but because I don't get this movement. I want you to get what God is doing in His kingdom. When you enter into His kingdom enters into you. But it's a decision that you must make. Thank you! Yes, she's feeling it. Absolutely. But it's beyond that. This kingdom has now been entrusted to you. This kingdom has been given to you. God has entrusted His kingdom to His followers. It is the believer's responsibility to now to do what Jesus did when He said, the kingdom of God has come in your midst. And He began to do this, proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And the kingdom is good news. The kingdom is good news. You need to tell people about the kingdom of God because it is good news. That is a proclamation. We are designated proclaimers of the kingdom. When you enter into the kingdom and the kingdom enters into you, you need to tell people about it. You need to let the world know that Jesus Christ came and this kingdom is here and it is good news. Then, secondly, you have to demonstrate it. It's not just proclamation. If we fall short in Western evangelical Christianity, it's maybe not so much our proclamation, but our demonstration thereof. It is the fruit that the kingdom is having its work in us, that it's moving and changing and making us to be vastly different people. It's how we interact with humanity. And I don't care if you're introverted or extroverted. I don't care if you feel comfortable with it or not comfortable with it. I don't care that you feel more like staying at home in your jammies on your couch or you love being out on Main Street. I don't care. There has to be a powerful proclamation and an adequate demonstration that the kingdom is a reality. You have to be changed by it. It is the power and the authority of the kingdom given to you. Do you know when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and preach the good news of the kingdom. Go making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. The statement, all authority has been given to me, when I tell you to go, you've got it. You've got everything you need to go. The power and the authority of the King has been given to you to go. You don't go empty-handed. You don't go saying, you know, I have nothing to offer. You do. Because you have the power and the authority of the King behind everything that you do. All authority in heaven and on earth. There isn't any stretch in this universe. In our universe, we keep discovering, keeps going on and on and on. We discover new things about it all the time. God in Christ, His power keeps going out there. His authority keeps going out there. All of it. There isn't any molecule in the universe that isn't under the authority and the rule and the power of Jesus Christ. Secondarily, you have weapons that you can use at your disposal. When you walk into the kingdom, you have a whole new set of directives, to be sure, and a whole new set of tools to use. It's interesting if you watch the Lord of the Rings movie, there's a point in time where there's a great battle at Helm's Deep, and you see the main characters enter in, and what's at their disposal is weapons that they didn't bring with them. Paul wrote, the weapons that we have in this world are not the weapons we would expect to see if we went to a store to purchase something. No, these weapons have divine power. There's something about the weapons that God gives you to interact with this. See, here's the deal. When you enter into God's kingdom and God's kingdom enters into you, you've now entered into the objective of God's kingdom, which is defeat the kingdom of the enemy. That's why you need weapons. And the weapons you have, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, demolish strongholds. There is nothing that you confront that the power, the authority, the dominion of the king hasn't given you to knock over. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, when you get up in the morning, put on the full armor of God. Folks, if you don't get dressed and you run out into the world naked, so to speak, you're going to get busted up. There isn't any chance for you because you're trying to operate in your own strength. I have this echoing in my mind every single day. Maybe it's become my life verse. Maybe it's become the meditative verse that God is just regularly putting through my mind. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I wake up every morning going, I'm toast. I can't do anything by myself. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. You want me to repeat it? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You hear that? Nada. Zilch. Zero. Empty. Nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Whew. So you better get dressed in the morning. You better put on the full armor of God. You better put on the helmet and the breastplate and the shield and the sword and the really powerful shoes. You got to have all of that on so that when you enter into the fray of humanity, you recognize that there is a powerful, epic war going on right now. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are in conflict. And they have been for a very long time, before you ever got here. And if we die before the Lord Jesus comes back, it'll keep going on. We'll be kind of removed from that. We'll get furlough, right? We'll get new orders. We'll get to go where there's peace and joy and amazing comfort while the battle still rages. But the kingdom's been entrusted to you. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? That the God of the universe, the God who is king of all things, who reigns and rules over all things, would entrust his magnificent kingdom to you and to me. That's a powerful responsibility. Apart from him, you can do nothing. With him, everything's possible. One last thing. Not only is it a decision we must make, it is a kingdom that has been entrusted to us that we need to take deliberately and engage. But the kingdom is something we must pray for. Jesus taught us in his great prayer in Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Show us how you engage the world in prayer. And he says, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. That means that the kingdom of God is waiting for your involvement. When you pray, your kingdom come, what you're asking is that God's kingdom takes over every aspect of daily existence, whatever is personal, social, political, etc., etc. The world that you're living in, Columbia County, Walla Walla County, you are asking God to invade. Your kingdom come. Oh God, your kingdom come. Blitz this place. Make us see, like Isaiah 66. may God, you crack the sky, you break the sky, and you come down. Like we remember that you have done. There's a fire, Isaiah says in Isaiah 66. There's a fire kindling, and you can hear the sounds of the crackling, and you can begin to feel the heat. And the effect of the heat is that the water in the pot begins to boil. And he says, God, that's what happens. When you show up, it is uncontainable, and things begin to move and to shake. God, do that. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's what you're asking. You're asking God to do what you can't do, even though he's entrusted you with the powers of the kingdom. But let's go further. It means that the kingdom of God is taking over every aspect of your life. Every bit of it. I'm telling you better not pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," unless you're willing to surrender to that kingdom. Because you can't pray for something you're not willing to do. God won't answer that prayer. If you pray, "Your kingdom come," then you need to surrender and come to Him and say, "Take over my thought life. Take over my motives. Take over my will, my decision making. Take over my emotions. Take over my body. Take over my actions. Lord, take over everything. Your kingdom come has to invade every aspect of your life." The kingdom of God is still here. The kingdom of God is eternal. It is still at work, but it won't be at work in you. It won't be at work in you. Sadly, I'm convinced that there are Christians in our world, those who identify themselves as Christians, who have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They've not allowed it. They've not invited it to be taking over every aspect of their lives. They want to give lip service to God's kingdom, but they don't want to surrender their kingdom. They still want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They still want to be satisfied with the things that the world provides. John called it love. 1 John. And he says, here's the reality. If you say that you are walking with the Lord and yet you love the world, guess what? God's love is not in you. There is no playing with this. There is no having your cake and eating it too, right? There is no, "I can have the best of both worlds." It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. You are either saturated and becoming saturated by the kingdom of God, or you are saturated and becoming saturated by your own kingdom. You can't have them both. You cannot. That's why Jesus, when he was teaching us how to pray, said, "Pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done." Surrender all of you into His authority, His power, His rule. What is the kingdom of God to you? Is it in you? Don't want to give you my shock face this morning, but here it is. If the kingdom of God is not in you, you've not entered into the kingdom. The only way the kingdom of God enters into you is when you enter into the kingdom. Is it in you? Do you take seriously your responsibility to the kingdom? The proclamation that comes with that fact, with the demonstration that the kingdom is moving in me. Do you pray for it to take over? Do you pray for the kingdom of God to take over Southeast Washington? Maybe the enemy has an upper hand from time to time because we're too afraid to ask God to take it over. That we want Him to demolish everything evil and sinful and vile that is in our midst. And stuff like that is in our midst. Do we pray for God's kingdom to take over? Are you invoking it? Are you acting it? Is it a daily real world existence for you? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to bring that kingdom to light. He is now, right now, 1 Corinthians 15, taking care of every rule, every authority, every power that exists in the universe that currently does not surrender to the power and authority and the rule of who God is and His majesty and His glory. It's His kingdom. But He's taken a hands-off approach when it comes to you, in the sense that He's not going to force you. He's not going to kick down the door of your life and say, "Get with it, folks." He's just going to give you the invitation. Let's do this. Let's do this. With me, all things are possible. You can't do it alone. Let's do this. I'm knocking at the door. Come on in. Let me in. Let me in. Let's do this together. Let's make a difference in this world because the kingdom of God is real. And it's having its demonstrative effect in our midst. Father, thank you for the majesty and the power of your rule. I thank you that you have entrusted that to your Son, Jesus Christ. And when he came to this earth, by his birth, by his life, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he declared, the kingdom of God is here. It is in your midst. And it's having its effect. And you invite us into that. Surrender. Surrender. Sign the deed over to your kingdom and give it to the Father. Rule and reign in us. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness flee. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to do that. Thank you that you came to usher in God's kingdom for us. In us and through us. In your great name, amen.